If you have not seen that movie, I invite you sometime this week, if God and your time gives you that opportunity, and watch what I consider one of the top 10 greatest movies of all time, a movie from 1993 entitled simply Rudy. It's a movie about a real man and a real story, a boy who grew up amongst 14 other children in Illinois. One who had the dream, even small of stature, and challenged academically to someday go to the University of Notre Dame. Turned out later on in his life, as he had struggles with academics and making grades, finally somebody discovered that he had dyslexia, which was a problem in his learning, and it took several people working in his life to bring him to the point that we see at the end of this movie. It's about something that occurred in 1975. He had the dream, the desire not only to go to Notre Dame, but he had the dream and desire to run through that tunnel there at the stadium as an actual player. So he finally made it to Notre Dame late in his college career. He applied, he was turned down, applied and turned down, went to junior college, finally accepted, and then finally made the practice squad at the University of Notre Dame. And so in the scene that you see, Notre Dame is playing Georgia Tech. If they win this game, they're bowl eligible. And it's at the end of the game, at a point when the game has already been decided. Notre Dame has just scored a touchdown. And several of the players had asked Coach Dan Devine, the coach of the Fighting Irish, to let Rudy suit up for this game, even though he was just on the practice squad. So there are a couple of players who said, I'm willing to give up my jersey for this game. So this man who has put so much time and work and effort and dedication to be where he is now, just to suit up for the game. He had no idea he was going to actually be playing. And he had no idea that on the last play of the game, when they put him in, all 5 feet seven, 160 pounds of him, as a defensive end, made that tackle. And that's only one of two times, actually, where we have, in the history of Notre Dame football, of the players actually lifting another player up on their shoulders to celebrate. And I tell you what, if you watch this movie, you're going to understand this whole idea of getting in the game and being a part of things and not just wanting to be on the bench, but working hard and being dedicated to accomplish a goal and to accomplish a dream. And so I want to let us think about this goal and this dream, not about getting off the bench and playing football, but getting off the bench and getting engaged and being involved in God's kingdom work. As I mentioned some time ago in a different lesson series, there is no more important, no more crucial, no more eternal impacting work and life than the work you and I do as children of God. In this world, with each other, in this community, in every facet of life, God calls us to be engaged in His kingdom work. So I've been asked by some recently, they've asked me, hey, what's happened to summer of service? Are we not doing summer of service this year? You know, we've done something called summer of service the past 4 or 5 years. And what I've told everybody and what I'm telling you right now is that last year, after we kind of gauged everything that we had done, not just last year, but the year before that, we made the decision that we're not going to call any summers summer of service for a number of reasons. Because number one, we don't want people thinking that summer is the only time you can serve. What we want to do here at Northeast and what we came out of those discussions is that we want to create a culture of service. We want to create an idea within our own lives and as a body that service is a way of life. It's something that I'm involved in, not just when I'm at church, but it's something I'm involved in 24/7. So we made the decision that we're going to try to intersperse throughout the entire year opportunities for us to get our hands dirty, to serve others in any number of ministries, to get on our feet and get going and doing to the honor of Jesus in the body of Christ. And another goal that we had as we finished out our discussions last year is that we want to get more people in the game. We want to get more people involved and engaged in what's going on here at Northeast, not just to check off some checklist, but to feel a part of and feel ownership in what is going on at this church, that we are a part of a team. And so when we looked at the statistics last year and we looked at how many people had participated in summer of service and how many service projects they were engaged in and what they did, we noticed on that list it was very heavy at the top. And what that meant was we had a group of 15 to 20 people that had participated in 6, 7, 8 service projects. And this is just over the period of the summer that they had done that. Those are the people that, you know, you ask them to do anything, anytime, anywhere, they're going to be the first ones to sign up and do it. But we noticed as we went down the list that the list got smaller and smaller. A huge percentage of folks didn't participate in anything at all. And then we had quite a large number of people that participated in one or two activities. And we just had the idea as we talked as a group of leadership that we don't want to be that church that just has a small group of people that do a whole lot of everything and have other people who are part just as much a part of the body and aren't getting connected in ways to serve others. And so the first thing I want you to remember this morning as we get into this discussion is this. And I would call this kind of my big thought of the day. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. And that is that you as a child of God have been created and you have been recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works. The passage in Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for good deeds, that God has prepared ahead of time," or God has prepared beforehand, "that we should walk in them." And so if you look at the context of the statement in Ephesians 2, it is clear that our good deeds, our good work, our service, whatever we offer or do in obedience or service to others in the name of Jesus, doesn't buy my salvation. It doesn't earn your salvation. We can't do enough good deeds. We can't be good enough. We can't work hard enough for God to say to us, "You know, you've done so well, and I'm so proud of you, and I'm so impressed that I'm going to give you salvation." That's not how it works. Because as we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about grace, and we talked about the root foundation way that we are brought right with God, it's not because of what I've done, it's because of what He's done. Amen? It's because of the work of Jesus. And that's where we need to begin. But I also need to remember that I've been created, recreated, prepared in Christ Jesus. I'm created for good works. I've been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. That I am God's workmanship, and that means He is doing a work in me through His Word, through prayer, through my feeding on the Word of God, through our encouragement of each other. I am God's project. I am God's work of art. And He is doing something in me. That's what it means. You're God's workmanship. You're His project. You're His piece of art. You are His work. And He is doing a work in you through His Spirit, by the power of His Word, with the help and encouragement of others, to be everything that you can be in Jesus Christ and to get in the game and to get off the bench. And part of that is remembering that I have been created to do good works. That's one of my key, that's one of your key main purposes in your life as a child of God. And God has prepared those works ahead of time for you to do it. And it's almost, as I think about this, it's almost as if I picture God, who is a God who works 24/7, a God who is at work in this world, a God who continues that work. He puts on his work gloves, and God says to you, and he says to me, I want you to put on your work gloves, and I want you to get in there and work with me. Let's go, Grady. There's something for you to do. And there's work out there for you to do in terms of service to others. I've prepared it ahead of time. Grady, open your eyes. Look for ways that you can serve and look for ways that you can do good and look for ways that you can get in the game. And that's the what. That's the what. What are we called to do? What? We're called to do good deeds. But what I want to do, I want to take a little pause right now, and I want to talk just a few minutes about the why. What we do is good deeds. Why we do those good deeds and why we serve is an issue of motivation. And I think that's something we need to talk about in just a second. Now, I've already said, why we do what we do, we're not doing it to earn brownie points to get to heaven. We're doing it because God has saved us. But there are a lot of good whys as to the why I do the what. And I would say the first big why is because Jesus, who is my Lord, who is my Master, who is your Lord, who is your Master, he has called us to be like him. And when Jesus came to this earth and walked among men, God in the flesh, he came as a servant. He came working. He came doing. So there are a lot of times and ways that Jesus reminded them, and he reminds us as we read these accounts, of just what that means. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's arrested, he went to the cross. That very same night, he met with the disciples. They're in that upper room. They've come to sit down to celebrate the Passover, and they walk in, all of them with dirty feet. There's a basin there with water in it, and as they filed in, every one of them, I don't even know if they thought about it, but they knew they had dirty feet, and they knew others had dirty feet. You walked around, you had sandals, it was dusty. It was just customary to have your feet washed, and if there was a servant who was there, it was the servant who was expected to wash others' feet. And so what they did, they walked in. Nobody washed anybody else's feet. Nobody washed their own feet. Maybe they're waiting for somebody to take action. And it was Jesus. It was Jesus who finally got up, and he put that servant's towel on his arm, and he picked up that basin, and he went from apostle to apostle and started washing their feet. And they're aghast. Because while that was servant's work, and they, I guess, would consider themselves servants, they would dare not think about this, their Lord and their Master getting down on his hands and knees and doing this kind of work. And yet that's what Jesus did. And he didn't just do it to make a point, but he did make a point. And the point that he made, you see what I've done to you. You see how I've served you, not just in this water, but in other times as well. I'm calling on you to do the same thing as well. And it is because Jesus is my Master, and he has called me into his service, and I have answered the call, and because not only he loves me, but I'm motivated because he's done what he's done for me, and I'm thankful, and I'm grateful, and I love him, and it's all about Jesus. Ultimately, it's not about me. Why do we do what we do? Well, we do it because of Jesus. Reason number two, we do it because people need us. We do it because other people need you. I want you to look at the reading this morning from the book of Romans, and I want you to continue reading from that passage with me. He says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it's in encouraging, let him encourage. If it's in contributing, If it's in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I'm not going to stop there. Let's keep reading. I want you to notice something. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Don't be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You get the gist of this general context of the point that Paul is making to the church at Rome, and that is, you have all been given gifts. You were born with talents and gifts. When you became a Christian, God endowed you with special gifts to be able to bless others as well. And so we are all gifted in all kinds of ways. And when Paul speaks to them, he says, listen, I want you to keep things in perspective. And I'll give you kind of the gist of the overall flow here. He's saying to them, you shouldn't think more of yourself than you should, because you have certain abilities and talents and other people don't. He says the same thing in Corinthians. You shouldn't think more of yourself than you should and place yourself above others. You're a servant just like anybody else. But he also says you should not think less of yourself than others, because you're not doing the very same thing that they're doing in terms of serving the church. You have something unique to offer, and we are a team in this together. I want you to do something. I don't ask you to do things like this very often, but I want you to turn to the person next to you. If you're comfortable, if you don't, you can just say it to yourself. But I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say, I need you. I need you. All right? All right, if there's somebody else around you, Jeannie's there all by himself, by herself. Zach. All right, I want you to say this. I want you to turn to somebody, maybe the same person. I want you to say, you need me. Say it. You need me. I want you to believe it. Because that's the point that Paul is trying to drive home to them, and he's driving it home to us. Listen, we live in a broken, needy world. We live with each other and serve each other because we all need help. And none of us can do it by ourselves. We need each other. I need you. You need me. I remember when I first came to Northeast, I'm not going to mention the brother's name. I bet maybe there might be one or two of you who might be able to guess his name, but it doesn't matter. I mean, this is 30-plus years ago. And I remember sitting in the auditorium class right here, and there was this brother, and he was just kind of cranky by nature. And almost once a month, he would say something like this. He would say, "We're not doing anything around here." I'm serious. And he would just talk about how we're not doing what God's calling us to do, and we're not doing enough. And it's like I was too afraid to say anything to him, so I just let him do it. I was young, and you know, I didn't want to say anything disrespectful to this senior member. But I know that there was one lady who told me that eventually she went up to him and said basically to him, "Speak for yourself." She did. And she told me that she spoke to him. She said, "You don't know what everybody's doing. You don't know what goes on when you're not here." And she said, "There are a lot of things that are going on right here, right now." And the fact is, a lot of times people who yell or think things like that the loudest are the ones who themselves need to get engaged themselves. Maybe he needed to talk to himself. It's kind of like this. You're driving along in your car. The road's a mess. It has potholes. There's trash on the side of the road. And what do we say when we drive in situations like that? Well, what do you say? Somebody needs to do something about this. Or they need to fix this road. Or Jeannie doesn't like trash on the side of the interstate. And I'm not saying she repeats herself. There was a stretch of time where we were driving on 75, where you get there on at Liberty Way, and it was like a trash can there for weeks. And I could pretty much count on when we drove through it, Jeannie was going to make a comment about the trash. And it's like about the fifth or sixth or seventh time, you know, I thought about looking at her and said, look, I know how you feel about the trash. And I wasn't going to say, do something about it. You know, let's stop on the road. Let's get off on the interstate and let's pick up this trash. But listen, somebody needs to do it, right? And so things don't just get done then because I get on the phone and I do what when I call ODOT or whoever does the roads or clean. I complain, right? I complain about it. And then somebody does it if I complain enough and point it out. And the point is not that we shouldn't have ODOT clean the roads in cooperation with other people who are authorized to get on our interstates, but the idea is to get away from this they-them mentality to me-us mentality. So I want you to think twice when it comes to something related to church here. The next time you say something like, they need to so-and-so, or the elders need to the so-and-so, or whatever it is you say, because they are we, and somebody is me. I am somebody. I'm going to give you a third why on why we do what we do, and that is that we're called to do good deeds. A third why is you will be blessed. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And it's not because receiving isn't important, and receiving, you can't, if you have a giver, you're going to have a receiver. But Jesus makes it clear in talking about being involved in his work, his kingdom, his tasks, that we will be blessed and we will be rewarded. And so when Peter says to him, you know, we've left everything and we followed you. And Jesus says, look, you're going to be blessed in this life many times over, and in the life to come, even more than that. Listen, studies have actually come out, and there was a recent one at Emory University a couple of years ago that talked about the effects of working together with others to do good for others or to serve others. There are actual physiological benefits in doing good. There's a study that came out that said that men who are retired, who volunteer once a week, are healthier and live longer than those who don't. And so there is actually something that occurs in our brains, and God has created us in a way that our brains go through this process with this feel-good dopamine that's a part of who we are. That makes it, you know, you eat something you enjoy, it feels good, there's pleasure in it. There's actually pleasure that is released and a part of when you work with others and you do good for others. I mean, it's a fact. It really is. They've done studies. And so I'm just going to tell you, I've had a great feel-good week. I am thankful for the people that I get to work with week in and week out here in this office. There's Cindy. She does a great job. Alana, she had surgery a while back. She's back in the saddle. There's Nick and Noah. Noah's our intern this summer. We appreciate what he's doing. And there in the office, some of the ladies that work for Hope for Haiti, you know, we have Tanya and Charlene and Sean and Melissa up there in the upper right-hand corner. I just am thinking this week and last week that I am so blessed to be able to work with these people. And there is a blessing that comes from this kind of work. and this time, this type of effort working together. And then something else I experienced this week, Tuesday. Here we are. We have folks who are working in the pantry. And so we have Ed and Ethan and Lydia, and there's Jerry back there serving people in our pantry. And things go on like this every week. And then we've had FBC this week. And there's some of the young men who were helping Nick this week. I said, look, I want to take some pictures. I want people to see what a week is like here at Northeast. Now, every week's not FBC week, but it was this week. And they're taking their time, volunteering, working. You think that stuff just pops up out of magic? Or do you think that's just the job of paid staff or office staff? Listen, a lot of this stuff is not going to get done, and it won't get done unless we all pitch in and help and are all a part of it, and they are. And then next picture, there's some of the volunteers that were working on Wednesday night with our FBC. Encourage you to participate in that. And then the next picture is what was going on there. And there you have Nick and Noah, and the back of Jeannie's head is right there. So that's why I took it. She looks really good from that side, but looks better from... No, that sounded bad. But she looks better from this side. Way better. So, what I want us to understand, when we're involved in these things, it's not just busy work. It's not just busy work. But it's understanding that when we're engaged in these things, that our task, our work, what we're involved in, is not just work, but it's work for the glory of God. It's getting involved in God's work, in God's mission, in God's vision, and I'm a partner with God. And that makes me feel good. There are rewards in that. And so this afternoon, when a bunch of people head this way to paint, and we're going to be working on this classroom wing. Had a big group yesterday, have another big group today. We're not doing that just because we all like to paint. There are going to be some people doing that don't like to paint. And yet, some of them have volunteered to do that because they think this church matters, and they believe that our children matter, and they believe that reaching families with children and having a wonderful place and atmosphere where they can learn about God and grow in Jesus, they believe that that's important. So that's just three whys behind the what. Why? Because Jesus, my master, calls me, and he is the chief servant, the chief doer, the chief do-gooder, and he's calling me to do the same. Number two, others need me. You need them, and they need you. And number three, because it'll make you feel good. All right? Not just that. Not just that, because I know sometimes serving is hard, it's difficult, there are tasks, but we're still going to be blessed, okay? So very quickly, I have about 3 minutes left to talk about everything that we can do, and that's going to be impossible. Let me just quickly go through these. What can we do here at Northeast? And right now, we can do good everywhere. You do good this week at work. You can be Jesus everywhere and in any circumstance. But we're talking right now about what we can do here and what we can do with others as we serve others. Number one, remember this. Everyone can't do everything, but everybody needs to do something. Everybody needs to do something. And I know sometimes we struggle just like other churches do. You put up a sign-up sheet, you have something going on, and I can tell you right now, if we do a sheet and people are preparing a meal for somebody else that needs a meal, I will tell you, when I look at that list, the same 10 or 12 ladies are on that list almost every time. Now, I'm not saying that to make the rest of you feel bad. But what I am saying, we have more than 10 or 12 ladies here, and men, I love to cook myself, who can prepare meals for others when they need it. I tell you what you need to do if you want to get on that list and you haven't done it yet, you have to be fast. Because a lot of those who do it all the time get on there fast and they do it. And I know I found myself, I wish some different folks would do this. Not because I don't love those of you who sign up for everything all the time. but everybody's called to do something. And there's so many things I could discuss here. There's so many things that we could do. That's just a list of things. I'm not even going to go over all these. And this isn't even exhaustive. I want to mention one thing very quick. I want you to look at that word coffee. Not because that's the most important work in ministry here at Northeast. But I want you to know that happens because somebody like Ray Cox, and he's had some health issues, wants to get here as many Sundays as he can, and he doesn't get around as fast as he used to, and that he has been his right-hand man helping him out with that. But that doesn't happen. Listen, the coffee angel doesn't come on Sunday morning early and leave our coffee for us. You know, that people do that. And I'll tell you right now, we need help and participation in a lot of areas, but I'm going to make a call to you specifically right now, today. We need two or three people to get on this coffee team. Because we want Ray to be with us for 10 more years, and we want his health to stay good, and we want Ben to be able to do the same. But we need others. We've made appeals, but so far nobody said, okay, here I am. There's something I'll enjoy. That's one specific thing. Let's go quickly through the other ones. That's what we're doing in World Missions. We'll talk more about that. We have people going on mission trips this summer. Let's go to the next one, our city and community. We're going to be focusing on the inner city ministry here in Cincinnati this summer, along with the work that foster parents and foster families do with Focus on Youth. You'll be getting more information about that. Next slide. Plan ahead and pay attention. Plan ahead and pay attention. And all I'm asking you to do, we are working as a staff and we are working as a church to communicate well. We want you to know what's going on. We want you to be able to sign up easy and get involved with as little pain as possible. We're even going to make an effort to get folks, if you give us the permission, to be able to text you and give you information. You can get right on your phone. So I know half of you don't even read your emails. So a lot of you do, but some of you don't even read your emails. And that's one of the main ways we communicate. So I'm asking you to pay attention to the bulletin, what's going on, and then plan accordingly. So if you see something that's coming up in the next 2 or 3 weeks that you'd like to do, put it on your calendar and make a point to sign up for that. And let me see. Last but not least, just jump in. Just jump in. I'm encouraging you not to wait for just that perfect fit. And I know things can be helpful. You can go do online inventories of your gifts and your talents. But I tell you what, I know there are a lot of you out here who are doing things just because you jumped in and did it. I talked to a lady who went to Baja for the first time, one of our members here, several years ago. She was frightened. She didn't know what to expect. She didn't know, she'd never traveled much. But she came back. She was so excited, and she's been back several times. Some here are teaching because of the very same thing. We want you to find your fit. It isn't, we're not saying we want you to do everything that everybody else does. People have different talents and gifts and abilities. They matter. But listen, it didn't matter to Rudy. He just inspired others. He wanted to get in the game. And because he had the attitude that he had, they're making movies about him, and he's still inspiring people today. And so what I'm saying, if you capture the spirit of a servant's heart and you make a commitment to get in the game and you have the attitude, put me in, coach, I'm ready to play, God's going to use you. And I'll say as I close this morning, if you're finding a hard place, a hard time getting plugged in, I want you to contact me, all right? I want you to come to me first, and we're going to find, get you fit in if you have some questions. I'm not saying I'm going to do everything. I'm going to delegate some stuff, but I'm just inviting you to come to me first and talk to me, because I want to help you get in the game, because Jesus wants you to get in the game. And Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a payment price for many. So Jesus calls us. We're going to sing a song. If you have any needs, let us know. If you don't do it during the singing of a song, contact us later. We appreciate you. Let's stand and